talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And you might think, wait a minute, we're in the book of Revelation, why are we talking about the judgment seat of Christ? It's because following the rapture of the church, which I believe is going to happen before the tribulation, that's my view, that might not be your view, but following the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven as the tribulation is ongoing on earth. So that's why we're taking a look at that. And because I don't think that we often hear about the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you have gone to Bible studies, heard sermons regarding the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, some. Okay, but not. We should all be understanding the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus during the millennium, and our being given rewards at that judgment seat, or loss of rewards at the judgment seat. No loss of salvation. I want to underscore that. The judgment seat of Christ is not about whether you're going to heaven or hell. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The great white throne of judgment that we read about in Revelation 20 is for non-believers. They're not the same, all right? But I do believe that the judgment seat is going to prepare us, believers, for our roles during the millennial kingdom. So I think it's important to know about. Turn to, and we're going to look at some in our handout. This is really a combination of two lessons that I had taught on Tuesday morning. So we're not going to get through the whole thing. I'm thinking we might get through half of it here, right? But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and actually it's in your handout. And the context of this passage is looking toward heaven. Our citizenship as believers is where? It's in heaven. So Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I love that. Well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I don't like that good or bad. What does that mean? We're talking about as far as good or bad. Remember, this is for believers only, the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Amen? Okay. So this good or bad speaks of worthwhile, eternal, valuable activities versus useless activities. And when we talk about activities, we're talking about being judged on, not just on the activities, but about our motivation. Our motivation regarding doing what we do. Our thoughts and our external works as well. Okay. So, and just think of it, these are, as believers, we're going to be in heaven after the rapture. We're going to be before God. So our salvation has already been determined before the rapture. And our salvation, again, is on the basis of divine grace through Jesus alone. Yeah. But Paul uses the Greek word bema, and I think on your handout it says, as far as the topic, it's the judgment seat of Christ / the bema. Bema means judgment. And actually, in synagogues, the altar is called the bema. Did you know that? And I was at a bat mitzvah. Bat mitzvah is for girls. It's a rite of passage for girls, like bar mitzvah is for boys. And I knew about what bima meant, so I went up to the rabbi, and I was just sharing with her a bit. But I said, your altar is called the bima, right? And she said, yeah. I said, do you know what that means? And she said, no. And I said, it's judgment. It means judgment. So, and we talked a little further about that. But in Paul's day, a bema was a seat or raised platform, and this is spelled out in your handout, where a judge sat as he made decisions regarding any case. And you've got references there that you can study in your study time. And it was also connected with the games, the Olympic Games, and also the games that were held at Corinth, where the referee sat. And it was the place where the winners of these games received rewards. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of rewarding, not punishing. Great verse to keep in mind about this is Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been judged at the cross. So this is not pertaining to being judged regarding our sins. Because people have a different... I don't know if you've spoken to anybody about the judgment seat of Christ or heard any comments or been sitting in Bible studies where they might say, well, it's going to be... Your salvation is going to be determined. No. It's been determined already. So before we get to glory. And... the fact that Jesus... Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. Do I have that? I don't know if I have that in your handout. I still should be on page 1. Do you not see that?
No.
Okay. It says... in fact, let's turn to it. Because this will give us a time frame regarding the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:5. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them, stop it! Stop what you're doing when you display fleshly activities, you know, doing things in the flesh, when you're putting man's wisdom in front of God's wisdom. And in 4:5 of 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time? Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And you might be thinking, I don't like this topic already. The hidden things of the heart, you know, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see. And I believe that, again, it's going to happen in heaven after we're raptured. Look at Revelation 22:12, which is in your handout. And if it's not, and I'm pretty sure it is. Do you see? Okay. Jesus says, and the context here is Jesus is testifying to the churches. And he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Coming quickly. That means his coming is imminent. It's not soon. Don't say Jesus is coming soon. I have to remember not to say Jesus is coming soon. He's coming at any moment. Okay. He's coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. How significant is that? That's how the Bible ends with that passage. Those are some of Jesus' final words in Revelation, and it's concerning rewards. So do you think rewards is an important topic? Now, I never liked talking about rewards, and I'm going back to Bible college days, and I thought, I don't want to talk about rewards because that's like thinking, you know, too much about me, and I'm going to get rewards. Why am I going to get rewards or have them taken away, etc.? I just thought it was a vain topic, right? But it's important to study, and we're going to go through why it's important today. And regarding the time frame of the judgment seat and the location, when Jesus returns to the earth, and we read it in Revelation 19, at his physical second coming, and we're going to return with him, okay, it says in Revelation 19, 11 through 12, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And then it says in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So you know he's returning with these many crowns. And when we see in God's throne room in Revelation 4, the 24 elders, remember we've talked about the 24 elders, right? Craig's going like that. We're going to cast, and they represent the church, the 24 elders. They cast their crowns before God, before the throne, and that's Revelation 4:10. And so we know that has transpired, the judgment seat of Christ, before this physical second coming of Jesus to the earth. Looking again at 2 Corinthians 5:10 this time, I picked that out because I want to just tell you that I think it appears that it's going to be a private meeting between each believer and Jesus. Now, that's my opinion, Okay. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this will be, I'm thinking, an individual meeting between the New Testament, the church age believers, and Jesus. Any thoughts, questions, Craig?
It's going to take the whole millennium to do that.
I know. You know, but we got to think. God is transcendent. God is above time and space, and we're caught up into heaven, and we don't know how that time will look when we're caught up into heaven. Lisa?
I've heard someone say because of that, there will be no line. We're not waiting in line for that to happen.
Right. That's a good comment. Yeah, truly, no line. Wow.
So, Abilene? What do you think when he writes that the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad, what do you think would happen with the bad portion?
It'll be burned up, and we're going to read passages about that bad portion, because it's going to depend on where the foundation is. Jesus. We're going to read that, and we're going to build on that foundation using, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And it says in Scripture that which is burned, you know, if we are involved in things that are going to be burned up, we still will be saved, but as through fire, as by fire. Joyce?
Talks about casting our crowns at Jesus' feet. Are you going to preach on that? That sounds so...
I don't preach. Casting our crowns, that sounds interesting. Why do you say it sounds interesting? What is going through your mind with that?
We're going to be sorry if we don't have crowns to give to Jesus, if we have wrong motivations.
But you know, look at that verse, and I know it wasn't in your handout, but you still might be in it. 1 Corinthians 4:5, the last sentence in that verse that we read, then each one's praise will come from God. I don't know how it's going to be, Joyce. I don't. And you know, crowns, there are crowns that are noted. And we as believers, there's a crown of life. We have an imperishable crown Peter talks about in his epistles. So, but just focus on the fact that believers will cast their crowns at Jesus, and the focus is going to be on Jesus when we're in heaven. And praising him for what he has done in our lives. Again, we've been sharing prayer requests, it's marvelous to see what he's doing here. How much more marvelous is it going to be when we see him face to face? Oh, okay. And I think Craig and then Carol.
Isn't there, maybe I'm a little confused, I thought it was the 24 elders that passed.
Yes, but they're representative of the church, so...
And not every believer is going to be up there chucking crowns. It's going to be the elders.
It's going to be the elders? At that point, okay, that's Revelation 4, that we see the elders. And that's symbolic language, but it's pointing to a literal happening, right? Every symbolism that we see points to something literal. And you'll remember in Revelation 4 that God says, come up here to John. Now, some people don't think that that's in relationship to the rapture. I tend to think that it is. So that those 24 elders are representing us. That's my view of it. But ponder that. Craig Potter. Ponder. I know somebody, a Ponder, right? Samantha Ponder, right? Samantha and Christian Ponder, yeah. Anyway, doesn't matter. Carol?
I like what you wrote about the judgment seat appears to be a private meeting between the individual believers and Jesus. I like that. Where did you get that from?
Well, just because we read in the verses already that each one, it seems that Jesus is dealing with each one. Just as salvation is personal and it's... he's called each one of us. It wasn't corporate. We didn't stand online for salvation. But, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, anybody else? Okay.
I did read somewhere where the white throne judgment, which is for non-believers, will be a private judgment. Believers won't be able to listen in.
Oh, that way.
Yeah. But and that's a total gift from God, because the person maybe would be begging for their life and look at us and say, why didn't you tell me?
Right. Or, well, I pray that this wouldn't be a believer's thought at that time. Like, see, I told you.
Yeah.
You know, when they're looking at the non-believers and their works. Non-believers are going to be judged on their works. And isn't that fascinating? Because when we talk to non-believers, what do non-believers typically say when you present Jesus? No, or when you talk about heaven. You know, do you know if you're going to heaven? What is the typical response?
I'm
a good person. So God is giving them their day to look at their good works, and it's going to amount to nothing. Nothing.
You may have that this topic we're not talking about in here somewhere that we're getting ahead of you a little bit, but that's an incredible moment to contemplate, because God is judging. That's the unpardonable. That's the time when the unpardonable sin is effective.
For them individually. Yeah, I understand what you're saying there.
And so God is judging his creation. He's created each and every one of those people. He loves them as well. And yet he is judging them to eternal damnation and perdition. There is some indication, as you said, and Jane just said, that he's judging non-believers on the basis of their good works as well. Maybe it has to do with a lesser level of punishment or something. You know?
It could. It could. But you know what? They're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that is their
maybe
punishment.
Maybe 99 degrees instead of 100.
I don't know. I don't know. But also, there's a second exhibit, so to speak, in that courtroom scene of the Great White Throne, because their works are going to be judged, but also the book of life is going to be opened. And if they're not written in the book of life, then that's another evidence that they wouldn't be, you know, have eternal life with God.
And we know
forever.
That they wouldn't be there, otherwise they wouldn't be there in the first place.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Lisa.
But I thought that a non-believer's good works were like filthy rags.
They are. They are. Yeah. I think, you know what, when I think of the Great White Throne of Judgment, and that again is in Revelation 20, I think of Romans 1, where, in fact, let's turn to it, because it's along the lines of what you're saying, Mike. Yeah, Romans 1, when it says that the whole creation attests to the Godhead, and no man is without.
Everybody knows.
Right, everybody knows. So when you go to Romans 1, it's what I'm talking about right now. It's 19 and 20. And actually, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Turn to verse 24 of Romans 1. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. And then go to verse 20. My reading glasses are not working. 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Go to verse 28. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, that's what they were veering towards. So God is, this is Burger King, have it your way. I always say this is Burger King, have it your way. And so the same holds true for the Great White Throne. But it's been determined, like Abilene said, it's been determined before. And this is the second death. Great White Throne is the second death, because they died already, souls and their bodies are in the grave. They're not in the presence of God, and there's torment. And you see that in Luke 16 when we read about the rich man and Lazarus. And but the second death is forever spiritual.
So where are they now?
They're now non-believers' bodies and souls would be in the grave, and they would be in torment in the grave. Again, based on Luke 16.
Okay.
Yeah.
The torment lasts forever?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And there are degrees of punishment.
It seems like Mike brought up the degrees of punishment.
Yeah.
It seems so.
They are judged, as the word says, according to the amount of life that they have received.
Well, and I think of Matthew 11, where Jesus basically rails against some of the cities where he has done miracle upon miracle, Bethsaida and Chorazin, and he said it's going to be harder for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, when judgment comes. So, okay. Let's look at, and it's still, I'm still on page one. Yikes. I was thinking I was getting to page 7, 8. Whatever. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. But this is good. I like the interaction. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, Paul is saying. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. So you're seeing that we're given this individual choice in taking heed. How he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, that judgment day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, in other words, if it has lasting value, if it has eternal value, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, so not of eternal value, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay. So what say ye? What comments, questions? Is that clear?
It's clear that it will happen, but what will happen is unclear.
Yeah, it is. It's true. Yeah, yeah.
And I think everybody wants to know if they're going to see their loved ones, if they are there.
We're not talking about that right now. I mean, that's a whole other topic. And yes, but you know what? Okay, Carol says everybody's thinking about, well, we see our loved ones. Again, I'm saying we're going to see Jesus. I don't think that's going to be on our minds. It's more on our minds here. Man, we got so many questions about heaven. How old are we going to be? You know, what am I going to look like? But we're going to see Jesus. So,
and we'll be able to eat.
And what?
We'll be able to eat.
Well, we'll be able to eat. Okay. Yeah. Craig and then Mike.
I was going to say, is this where Catholics get the doctrine of purgatory? They'll be saved as through fire?
I don't know. Ask Bobby. How many former Catholics do we have? Okay. Purgatory, is this where purgatory comes from?
I don't think there's any scriptural basis.
Oh, there's none. There's none. But I mean, does the catechism, is it basing it on this? Actually, you know what? Purgatory is your works. Purgatory is you atone for your own sins.
You didn't quite get it done in this life.
Yeah. So Jesus' death wasn't enough, right? Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Okay. Yes. Joy.
What are works that endure? What is the difference between a work?
We're gonna keep going. Okay. And I'm hoping that you get to read your handout at home and bring it back. It's a hefty handout. All right. Joyce?
Just to clarify that, when it says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That means saved from the fire, not saved.
Yes, there'll be salvation. That person will not lose. You cannot lose your salvation. So, right, yeah. Yeah, so when it says, as through fire, that's a purifying. That fire is a purifying fire that I believe that's being talked about. So let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 8. Again, to give us more of an idea about the time frame, since I'm saying that the judgment seat of Christ is going to occur while the tribulation is occurring down on earth. But Revelation 19:8, it says, and to her it was granted. Okay, we're following Jesus as he is coming back to earth in his physical second coming. And to her, it's talking about the believers, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. This is how we're going to look. Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So again, our works will be rewarded, or we'll receive loss at that time. Okay, I want to go on. Now, that was the end of the first part of the lesson. But you're still in the same handout. I just need to switch. There has been, I do want to share this, and it's in your handout as well, there has been considerable confusion regarding the judgment seat of Christ, and a lot of debate, because there are those, and I alluded to that before, there are those within the church that are teaching that the judgment seat of Christ will, at that point, at that time, we're going to be given a just retribution for sins. Believers will be given, just retribution, just here you go for your sins. You know, this is what you're going to get. You can lose rewards, but we haven't lost salvation, and our sins have been paid for totally by Jesus, and there's no condemnation. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So when somebody says you're going to receive, will receive a just retribution, isn't that condemnation for our sins?
Yeah.
So, okay.
I have a question. So when the 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we are going to receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, if we're receiving rewards and not being punished, why does that verse exist, and why? Because I know I will forget your sins and remember them no more. But when we come to this place and the bad is surfaced here, what does that mean?
That means either loss of rewards, or we get rewards. Okay. And when you started saying, asking the question, to my mind came something and it went right out someplace. Okay, maybe I'll remember it. I'll Mike.
Well, I was going to say, what occurs
is
to
this
me,
an answer to?
Yeah,
Lisa?
What occurs to me when we talk about this, which may or may not be on point, but it's the parable of the talents, where Jesus is suggesting through the parable of the talents that if you do a better job with what he has given you, you'll get a greater reward.
Yeah,
you'll be in charge of 10 cities instead of 2 or 1 or 3.
And that's what is in reference to the millennial kingdom, the receiving of rewards based on, you know, what God has given to us, what he is calling us to be faithful with. Remember that God is preparing good works for us to walk in. It says that in Ephesians 2:10. We often quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But then in verse 10 it says, and we are Christ's workmanship, and God prepares those works. And so that's why we need to be mindful of what Scripture lays out, so that we can be asking God, okay, I need to confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John 1:9 is truly like the cleansing soap for the believer. We've already come to the Lord. We're clean. He has cleansed us. He has justified us. He declares us righteous. But we live in a fallen world, and we do things in the flesh, unfortunately. But he has given us those works. He has given us spiritual gifts. Are we mindful of those spiritual gifts? And are we using, are we walking, abiding with him, using those spiritual gifts? Evelyn?
After your review of this, which is so helpful, I'm tending to lean toward that the bad that's mentioned in there is not something like we lied or we did something like that. Because, as she has said, you know, we're forgiven of that when we confess it, right?
And I don't think those are even going to be brought up.
But, is maybe instead of that, is maybe, hey, you had an opportunity, you know, to show love, or you had an opportunity, you know, and you know, to answer to, and like, you know, so it's like if we need to show grace to someone, you had an opportunity, but you missed it. You know, and maybe it's that type of so-called bad. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
I heard where the bad parallels with worthless. The works are worthless.
Well, they are worthless because they don't have lasting value or eternal value. Okay, and motivation. I mean, come on. I think of motivation, and I think, well, anything I did, that just went right out the window. You know, Paige.
It's mentioned that, you know, sin is sin, and one above the other. But then someone mentioned earlier that some sins are going to be
judged differently.
We're going to be judged differently. Yeah, because some things are an abomination,
right,
you know, when it comes to sin. There are, but sin is sin. Sin, if it's not forgiven, then you don't go to heaven. Any sin, any sin. And like Lisa said before, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes. So we're all in the same boat. And praise God that He has provided salvation.
Well, the one thing I think of is we're here on earth trying to figure all this out. It's all very complicated. Everything is kind of like us trying to explain War and Peace to a 3-year-old. You know, just trust me, this is a good book. But God understands what's going on. And we don't understand all that. We just need to trust that He's doing it.
That's it, exactly. I mean, because even
there's
we can...
some Bible scholars who think there's only one judgment seat, if I remember correctly.
And what would that judgment seat be? The Great White Throne?
Yeah. I mean, there's different views on...
The whole context of Great White Throne is non-believers, and the whole context of the judgment seat of Christ is believers. So that does away with one judgment. First, Joyce, and then Pat.
Years ago, used to have conferences in the fall about the end times. And
why is that in the fall? Conferences in the fall. That's interesting, but that's the way it happened. Okay.
That was a tradition. And I've heard it taught that, you want to do things with the right motivation, and et cetera, et cetera. Because you don't want to stand before the Lord and have all your friends out there hear how you have
And that was taught that way. That I just don't think so. But that's, again, it seems that it's not going to be that way.
I hope so.
Yeah. Yeah, we would all hope so. That's true. Mm-hmm. And I think, too, more regrets. You know, it's interesting that you might say, well, God's going to remove all tears. Because might there be tears as we stand before the Lord? The removing of the tears is going to be in the eternal state, not in the millennium. It doesn't say that. So, okay, you remember, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. Will the earth be restored? Yes, it will be. The millennial conditions are set out in Isaiah 11. So, you know, read them. It's going to be glorious. But Jesus, according to Psalm 2, is going to, and other passages, is going to rule with a rod of iron. Because there are going to be non-believers, not at the outset of the millennial kingdom, but there are going to be births during the millennial kingdom. Births from those who are going, believers who are coming into the millennial kingdom, who will come in their natural bodies. So, and not every child that's born is going to come to faith in Jesus. So, Joyce?
Well, Jesus knows that we're dust, it says in the Psalms.
Right, right.
And so He died for us.
Right, right. Just fix our thoughts, our eyes on who He is. He's loving, He's just, He doesn't show partiality, He's fair. It does talk about fair. Bobby always says God's not fair. And I understand what Bobby says regarding this, because he says, if God is fair, we'd all be toast.
That's true.
You know?
Yeah.
So let me see where we can conclude, because believe it or not, it's almost 20 after. Okay, one last passage. Turn to 1 Peter, because this part is not in your handout. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5.
It's here.
Oh, I have it later on, 1 Peter, yeah. But, and we can glory in this. We can marvel at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Wait a minute. Reserved in heaven, like I said, for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that glorious?
Yes.
So let's end with that and read the handout. Maybe this is whet your appetite to read the handout. And because it's going to happen. The judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. So don't we need to know about it? Aren't we glad that we are told about it? And that we can really ask God day by day, where have I sinned? Where have I fallen short? And we all fall short in this world. We all do. There is no one that's going to be before the judgment seat of Christ having lived in a perfect sinless life. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've come to know the Lord, but we always have to confess our sins on an ongoing basis. And he cleanses us from all those sins that we confess. So ponder, dwell on that. Okay, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we wouldn't be mulling, but we would be pondering. And that we would love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.